And I think that being here in St. Louis is very apropos, because I think the Lord has given me a little message for us this morning. And it came in my mind when I walked in earlier this week and saw the ornate Union Station, train station here. And then have you watched on the television in your room and gotten the history of this place? The Union Station opened on September 1, 1894, this place where we are. They built this grand hall. They built those beautiful Romanesque arches, they said, with those allegorical windows. They tell you that on the left, the window is for San Francisco, and on the right, it was for New York, and the one in the middle is for St. Louis, because this was the place, this was the gateway to the West. And the trains here were the thing that opened up the West. This place where we are sitting right now was handling 32 trains at one time every day, and 23 million passengers passed through here every single year. Over 100,000 people passed through Union Station every single day. But what if on September 1, 1894, they had done this? They had built all the beautiful trains. And what if on September 1, 1894, they had built the most gorgeous train station they could find, and they had hired all the right people, and they were ready now to expand to the West? And they're ready to open September 1, 1894, 105 years ago. But all of a sudden, they're ready to go. But guess what happened? They forgot to lay down any tracks. The train can't go anywhere. We forgot one important thing. We forgot to lay down tracks. I'm going to encourage everybody here to read a little book that I've been talking about for a year and a half called Let Us Pray. Go find it. It's only about 50 pages. Even I could read it. And it's by Watchman Nee, a Chinese pastor, who says that prayer is to God's will what train tracks are to a train. A train can go nowhere. A train can go nowhere unless the tracks have been laid down. And likewise, God's will, which is to save every business and professional person in the world, which is our mission, to save and disciple every single one of them. That is God's will, but that can never happen unless we lay down tracks of prayer. Prayer are the train tracks that God's will runs upon. Now, why have I gotten this sudden interest in prayer? I'll tell you what's happened to me. It's very simple. I have a job description that's too big for me. How about you? I get a little frustrated with CBMCers who have a job description they're comfortable with. Well, you know, I'm meeting with my man, and, you know, that's good. And I believe it's important. But if it's a job description that you think you've got a handle on, it's not big enough. And I have begun to pray and begun to understand the importance of it, because the job description has gotten too big. When I traveled to Asia 3 years ago, and I saw all of the Hindu idols, and I saw all of the Buddhist idols. But then even worse, I was reminded of Acts 17:16, where it says that Paul went into Athens, and he said the city was full of idols. But you know what the worst idol I saw in Asia? It's the same one we got here. Let me reach in my back pocket, pull out my wallet. There's the real idol in Asia. There's the real idol in Europe. There's the real idol. I just got back from Latin America. This is actually the idol of the whole world. And our call is to business and professional people. Jesus said it's almost impossible for a rich man to go to heaven. Do you know that? God almost crumpled me 2 or 3 years ago by telling me, Tim, you have the hardest job in the whole world. All of us in CBMC have actually been given the hardest job in the whole world, which is to present Jesus Christ to business and professional people that don't want to listen. That's why most mission activities are towards children and women and the poor. You know why? Because they will listen. The people that prestige and power and money around the world, even worse than in the United States, they don't care. They're not listening. So God has given us a very difficult task. I was in Columbia about a month ago. That's not Columbia, South Carolina, by the way. Medellin, Colombia. Medellin is the drug capital of the world. And we have no CBMC there. But I was there for 3 days. And praise God, I think we got one going. We found some men there. If you want to go to Medellin, Colombia, you're welcome. We need you. But during my time there, I spent 2 mornings in a prison there that I knew about. And it was the most fascinating experience. There's a revival that has broken out in this prison. There's 6,100 prisoners in a place that was built for 1,500. But as I walked in, it was just like here in America. There was a bunch of lawyers there, Phil. God bless America. 12 lawyers, about a dozen or 15 lawyers, were on one side of the bar, and on the other side of the bar were the prisoners talking to their lawyer. And I was on the inside. I was on the inside getting ready to go and speak in the little chapel there. And it hit me as soon as I saw the lawyers and the prisoners. The truth that those lawyers were the guys that were really in trouble. The prisoners were the lucky ones. They were the blessed ones, because what's the first step to heaven? The first step to heaven is recognizing that you got a problem. And let me tell you something. Those guys knew they had a problem. But the lawyers in their blue suits had no idea they had a problem. As I was walking out, I went in the office of the director there, a 35-year-old young lawyer, runs the whole prison system. And through Enrique Cepeda, our Latin American director, who was interpreting for me, we got to share with him, and we thanked him for letting me be in the prison. We didn't think we were going to get in because the day before, the leftist guerrillas had threatened to break all their buddies out of prison, so they had closed it down. But we went in, and they allowed me to go in with Enrique. And we began to talk to this 35-year-old lawyer that was running the prison, and I told him what I just told you all. I said, do you recognize that probably the guys on the prison have a better chance of going to heaven than you and I do? He went, huh? Did you know what? Before we left that day, he didn't pray to receive Jesus, but we held hands around the circle. And I prayed with Yvonne Escobar, and before I left that morning, little tears were trickling down the face of this guy in charge of the prison. Do you know what the problem is? Nobody loves the lawyers. I mean, I understand. But we're called in CBMC to love the lawyers, to love the business guys, the most unlovable people in the world. That is our mission in CBMC. And because it's so hard and because it's so difficult, there's only one answer, and it has to start with prayer and lots of it. And so I'm going to give you three little points today on why this CBMC train, how this CBMC train, I think, can get moving. And the first one is we have got to lay down tracks of prayer. If you don't do anything else in CBMC, please make sure you do the 10 most wanted. Please make sure that you're praying for lost business and professional people by name. I'm sure today, in fact, that we've made a mistake all these years in a way by making prayer the first step in the CBMC process. I think it should be the first step, and the second step, and the third step, and the fourth step, and the fifth step. You say, well, that can't be enough. Yeah, it is sometimes. I was in France 6 months ago. About three or four years ago, I'd met a guy named Bruno, hopelessly lost. Did not know a single Christian man in the whole world except me. I met him. I had a conversation with him. And he knows nobody. I mean, France is a dark, dark place. As dark as it gets. When I got off the plane in February in Paris, France, a young man that picked me up said, Tim, I have some news for you. What's that? Do you remember Bruno? I said, yeah, I remember Bruno. That we've been praying for Bruno, and I know his wife had been praying for him, and a couple other people had been praying for him. She said, well, Bruno has become a Christian. Wow, you got to be kidding me. So sure enough, a couple of nights later, I'm with Bruno, and we end up alone in the living room. And I hadn't said a word to him, and he hadn't said anything to me, and he says, have you heard the news? I said, well, no. He said, I've become a Christian. I said, really? Bruno, that's great. Wonderful. I tried not to get too excited. I said, what happened? He said, I was walking along in the woods 2 or 3 months ago, and all of a sudden, he said, the connection between the Creator and Jesus Christ made sense to me. And he said, I'm going to be baptized on Easter Sunday. I said, wow. I said, Bruno, tell me what happened. He gave me this really look like I was the dumbest guy he'd ever met. And he says, I told you what happened. I was walking in the woods. And it all made sense. I said, did anybody talk to you? No. Did you read the Bible? No. Sometimes prayer is enough. Sometimes prayer is all that you can do. Prayer is by far the most important thing we can do in CBMC. When I was in Ethiopia last year, a little guy whose name I've never gotten, not sure I could find him now if I tried, said to me in a little small group discussion we were having at a retreat, he said, "You know, there'll probably be a lot of preachers in hell." Yeah? He said, "But there won't be any men of prayer in hell." I said, "Wow. That's the truth." You see, anybody can get up here and do what I'm doing. Anybody. I could be the biggest phony in the world right now, and you would never know the difference. But men of prayer, that's the real deal. And that's what I want to be. I wept this morning as I sat down there on this chair before we got started while we were singing this morning, because you know why I was weeping? I realized I have not arrived where I need to be to preach this little message. I said, "Lord, what are you doing putting me up here to talk about this stuff?" And I say again this morning, "Lord, make me a man of prayer." My prayer is that all of you will be men of prayer. I got a feeling if CBMC would really start to pray and stop just talking about it, we might see the will of God, which is to save and disciple every business and professional person around the world. I believe it might happen. But the problem is, we have oftentimes built a beautiful train station. We've built beautiful trains. We've hired all the right people. And we forgot to lay down the tracks. It'd be a little bit like starting off on the internet but forgetting to lay the wire down. What a fool we would be. And so today, let's start by saying we are going to be men of prayer. As business people, we're the worst. We're the worst. All of our meetings are pray for 3 minutes, talk and work and struggle for 3 hours. Did you ever notice that? It's time to start praying for 3 hours. Talking for 3 minutes. Ooh, that would kill us, wouldn't it? Number two. We got to lay down the tracks of prayer, but secondly, I believe that we must clear the tracks of debris. Last June, I was in Germany, and we got on a train, Sue and I got on a train to go from someplace up to Frankfurt. And of course, in Germany, they got these high-speed trains, and they are beautiful and they are wonderful. And I remember saying to Sue, as we were traveling, "We're probably the safest place we could ever be in the rest of our life. These things never crash, there's never a problem. Not like airplanes or cars. I mean, this is safe. Beautiful." We had the greatest 2.5 hours on this train in Germany. We got to Frankfurt. I got in the hotel, turned on the TV, and guess what it was about? Train crash. A couple hundred people dead. Exactly the same kind of train I was on, 200 miles away. And what had happened? A little debris had gotten on the track and had thrown it off. Same thing happened in Kankakee, Illinois, wasn't it, last year? Amtrak, it wasn't a little debris, it was a car, a little big debris, I guess. But whether it's little debris or big debris, the bottom line is there is stuff on the track for us that derails us. And we've all got stories. But most of the time, for most of us men, and I guess this is a men's gathering, I don't see any women here, but for most men, the things that derail us, about 95% of our problems are in our pants. You agree with that? I heard an amen. Sex and money. How many times have you heard of somebody derailed and it had nothing to do with sex and it had nothing to do with money? I don't know of anybody. I say 95% because I'm trying to be kind to you guys. It's really 100% of the time. Sex and money derailing us. And somehow we have got to begin to understand how rotten we really are so that we can draw near to each other and hold on to each other and let Jesus and our friends hold on to us. We get too many second opinions, though. Do you remember Reggie Lewis, the great basketball captain of the Boston Celtics? He had a heart problem. And his doctor said, "Reggie, you better never play basketball again. You got a heart problem. It will kill you, Reggie." Well, Reggie didn't like that doctor. He went and found a second opinion. And the world is full of second opinions. And the second opinion from the second doctor said, "Reggie, yeah, you got a little problem, but it's not really anything that's going to kill you, Reggie. You can play ball. Just take this pill." 2 days later, he went out for his first practice, and you know the story. He died on the floor because he took the second opinion that said, really, his problem was not that great. I'm here to remind you again this morning, gentlemen. The world's going to tell you what you're doing is okay. The world's going to tell you it's okay. You'll be all right. We're just all a bunch of sinners. I'm here to tell you this morning, your sin may destroy you. If you keep up with it, it will destroy you. And not only you, but it will destroy your whole family. What a blessing this testimony was this morning. You know why? Because Kurt, not only has he entered the kingdom of heaven, but his whole family has entered the kingdom of heaven. Saddest verse in the Bible has got to be the one in where it talks about King Saul died that day with his armor bearer and all of his 3 sons that day. You see, when Saul had a problem, it affected his whole company and his whole family. And they all died because of sin. Derailed the train. King Saul, the one chosen by God, derailed by sin. A lot of you in this room probably love Ian Thomas, and he has one quote that I use sometimes that I love, although it's very convicting. He says, Jesus Christ is not a doormat for you to wipe your dirty, filthy feet on every time you go in and out of the world. Cheap grace. This morning, God is calling us in CBNC men to lay down tracks of prayer and to keep those tracks clear, guys. Thirdly, the train needs power. This train needs power. This train needs fuel. Back in the old days, I guess they shoveled coal into the trains. I don't know what they did. But if the train is empty and has no fuel, it can't go anywhere. And God's fuel, gentlemen, is the Holy Spirit. Is that your son? Evan. What's Evan say? Evan always prays to the Holy Spirit. I love that. And the Spirit of Jesus is what gives us fuel to keep this thing going. It is He Himself, the Holy Spirit. It is not the latest secular techniques on corporate leadership. It is not the latest management guru techniques that are going to make your CBMC committee work. It's none of that, my dear friends in CBMC. It is the Holy Spirit. And God is calling us this morning to open ourselves and our hearts to let the Holy Spirit do something fresh and new in our lives, every single one of us, so that we might be filled with the Holy Spirit. The first CBMC group was in the book of Acts. You might want to turn to it. I'm not going to preach on it, but it's in the book of Acts in the 6th chapter. Stephen was the first CBMC chairman. Maybe some of you didn't know that. If the Baptist can claim John the Baptist, we can claim Stephen. It says in Acts 6, as you well know the story, the clergy and the laity were divided at that time. And it says the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. And so, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And we will turn the business responsibility over to them. And we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. You see, Stephen is one of the ones that was chosen. He was the head deacon. He was the head businessman. And an interesting thing happened. They believed in that day that the church would expand because the clergy people would become more powerful. And these guys waiting on tables and doing the business, oh, they would just kind of do the stuff that didn't matter too much. But guess what happened? It was the business people that changed the world. The 6th chapter of Acts and the 7th chapter of Acts and the next few chapters of Acts are about the business guys. My favorite author is E. Stanley Jones. If you haven't read his books, do so. But E. Stanley Jones, great missionary to India, says that when the church divided into clergy and laity, it was the greatest tragedy in the history of the church. It's because when you're just separated over here as a kind of a religious person, all you can really talk about are good views. But when you're still in the marketplace every day, you can talk about good news. And that's the difference. People get to not only hear the Word of God, but they get to see it in your life. Oh man, I'm If anybody ever calls me Reverend, I'm going to kill them. I was playing golf last year, and a guy found out I was president of CBMC and the rest of the round. Every time I'd hit a shot, he'd say, "Good shot, preacher." Oh. But you know what? It was his way of not listening to me. It was his way of saying, "Oh, you're a professional religious person. This is a nice little game of golf we're having, but I don't have to listen to you because you're getting paid." Guys, you are the evangelists of this world. Philip was one of the seven, and what do we call Philip? Philip the evangelist was a layman, was a businessman. Stephen was the first chairman of CBMC. But here's the key. He was not an ordinary businessman. And I hope you're not an ordinary businessman. You know what he was? He was full of it. That's a term we use in Kentucky. Do you all use that in California, Steve? Steve, you are full of it sometimes. I guess you know that. But full of what? The Bible says that Stephen was full of wisdom. The Bible says that Stephen was full of God's grace. The Bible says that Stephen was full of God's power. The Bible in Acts 7, 6 and 7 says he was full of faith. And then two or three times it says these words, he was full of the Holy Spirit. Are you full of the Holy Spirit? Or are you mostly full of yourself? And got a little bit of Holy Spirit sprinkled in. Well, let me ask you, how do you become full of the Holy Spirit? We get a little insight into this if you'll look at Acts, the 7th chapter. And don't try to read it, but just notice that Acts, the 7th chapter, might be the greatest sermon that was ever preached. This businessman named Stephen started with Abraham and took these guys all the way to Jesus in Acts, the 7th chapter, and he did it with no notes, and so he was obviously full of the Word of God. This morning, let me ask you a simple question. Are you full of the Word of God? God told Ezekiel to speak. He told Ezekiel to speak, but he told Ezekiel, he says, "Don't speak, though, until first you have eaten the Word." You have eaten the Word, and the Bible says that Ezekiel said, "I ate the Word. I ate the scroll, and it tasted like honey in my mouth." Kurt, one reason I knew for sure I was saved when I was a younger man, and the same thing happened to you, is all of a sudden I fell in love with the Word. I wanted to eat it. I'm tempted to rip a page up this morning. Hey, you. Whew. That didn't taste like honey. But everybody's always saying, "Oh, these people that say, oh, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Please fill me." And then they read the Bible 5 minutes a day. Please don't bother. An hour a day, maybe. Maybe 2 hours a day, an hour and a half a day, at least a half an hour a day, whatever it is. But I'm telling you, this Word, if you will fill your, be full of the Word, then you've got a chance to be full of the Holy Spirit. Full of wisdom. Full of power, full of grace, full of faith. And what happened to Stephen? He was so full that they killed him. And it says here in Acts, the 7th chapter, in the 54th verse, when they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. And of course, then they killed him. And in verse 58, it says, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, you do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there giving approval to his death. And we oftentimes think about Paul, the great tent maker and the lawyer and the prosecuting attorney. He was kind of appointed as a special prosecutor by Janet Reno of his day to go get all the Christians. And he was there as Stephen was being stoned. And we often think that Paul had this great Damascus Road experience and he had a vertical connection to God. But I'm telling you today, nobody, I don't think this is much exaggeration, nobody has a totally vertical connection with God. It's always horizontal. It comes through somebody. It comes through the prayers of somebody. It comes through the caring of somebody. It comes through the witness of somebody. And I don't believe that Paul could have seen heaven opened up unless he had first seen Stephen see heaven opened up. You see, Stephen's life, even in death, changed the life of Paul. And what did Ananias say when Paul was blind there? Ananias came to him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be," what? "Filled with the Holy Spirit." We discover that being filled with the Holy Spirit is the key. We find out that Barnabas was filled with the Holy Spirit. We found out that Peter and all of the disciples, it says all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean? That means we can operate in grace. It's God that does it all. It's Christ Himself that does it all in us. We don't do anything. Man, I love that. Most of us are doing this. "I've been working on the railroad all the live long day." Y'all know that song? Can we sing that word? I mean, those of us that are into doing it our way, and even if it's for God, we should sing that song. "We're working on a chain gang." Da, da, da. Anyway, there's more. But today, my call to you all. You know, I usually when I speak, this is real serious for a moment. I usually when I speak, I'm calling people to do stuff. To go. To give. You know what I'm calling you to do today? Nothing. Except give up. Instead of calling you to this morning to give, I'm calling you to receive a new spirit of love of the Holy Spirit that will empower you to be the man that you want to be. The saddest sight in the whole world is somebody that's in full-time ministry but not full of the Holy Spirit. 2 days ago, I participated in a quote, church trial. I was the only person in the room. There was 30 people in the room, and they were all clergy in a denomination led by a bishop. And I was sitting there kind of watching the whole thing. And I thought, man, how sad it is when people are full-time but not full. But you know what the greatest thing is? Is when the world doesn't think you're full-time. They think you're selling insurance. They think you're a lawyer. They think you got a business you're running. What they don't know is that you're full of the Holy Spirit. And you get to tell and demonstrate in the marketplace the power and grace of God. Today, we have an opportunity to be different than the rest of the world. We got 3 choices. The first choice, and by the way, we can be the Chattanooga Choo Choo. I'm going to give you 3 choices this morning for your life. The Chattanooga Choo Choo, if you ever go to Chattanooga, is a lot like this place. They just pretend. It's not a real train anymore. But you can walk in and you can get something nice to eat, and they've even got rooms you can spend the night there, and it looks like a train, and it kind of smells like a train and feels like a train, but it's not going anywhere. You know why? No tracks have been laid down. So you can go and you can pretend like you're going somewhere. And you can pretend like you're in CBMC if you want to. You can pretend like you're presenting Jesus Christ to business and professional people. You can pretend like you're developing and discipling business and professional people. You can pretend like you care about the whole world. And you can look good and they'll give you a name tag and you'll even get a little shirt. But it'll just be the Chattanooga Choo Choo. The second thing you might be able to do is do what we do at home. We got a thing called the Bardstown Dinner Train. It's even more exciting than the Chattanooga Choo Choo. It goes from Lexington all the way to Bardstown, 40 miles. And then it comes back. And not only does it feel like a train and smell like a train and look like a train, but you can actually hear it. Chugga, 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 chugga. Wow, it's exciting. They feed you a little lobster, a little prime rib. You give them $50. Your wife thinks you're great. They got them here in St. Louis, too. Turn on your television. They'll tell you all about these St. Louis trains they got. Well, they got one that goes all the way to Chicago. Comes back the same day. You get off and go back to work the next day. They've laid some tracks, but they only go to Bardstown. Well, the third train is the one I want you to jump on this morning, if you would. And that's the Orient Express. Goes around the world. Goes all the way from London to Budapest. There's trains all over the world that are actually going somewhere. They're not pretending. They're going to tell people about Jesus. Sometimes they're not as loud, but they're really going somewhere. This morning, I want you to ask yourself a question. Have you laid down tracks of prayer? Have you cleared the tracks of the debris that can derail your life and the life of your family? And have you filled the train with the Holy Spirit? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit this morning? There's a glass. I wish I had a glass to illustrate, but this morning there's a glass and it's full. But let me ask you something. Is it full of you or the Holy Spirit? This morning you've got to empty yourself before Jesus Himself can come in and give you a fresh touch. God wants to do it all for you. You should smile right now. You know why? You don't have to do anything else. The fight's over. The fight is over. God is ready to take your life. He's ready to take your CBMC team. And He's ready to change the world with it. If we'll give up this morning. Would you bow your heads with me? This morning I loved it when we began to sing early this morning. One of the songs said, "Hail Him who saves you by His grace." All hail the power of Jesus' name. Hail Him who saves you by His grace. Would you this morning, first of all, thank Him for His grace and His mercy? Would you thank Him for the cross of Jesus Christ that's given you life? Would you thank Him that you don't have to live like most of the world does, working and striving, trying to make it to heaven somehow by being good enough, by having good enough karma? Would you just thank Him right now for His grace and His mercy and ask Him again to fill you with grace, to fill you with power, to fill you with wisdom, to fill you with His Holy Spirit. This morning, I'm not asking you to go, I'm not asking you to give. I'm asking you to give up. I'm asking you to receive. To receive the love of God. Would you just take a moment and remember the love of God, how much He loves you? Would you think about a moment, for a moment, all of the ditches probably you should be laying in right now? Would you remember why King Saul was no worse than you and you probably deserve the same fate as he? But God loves you so much. He's protected you for this moment and for this day, and He has a future for you today. And would you thank Him for giving you His love?